you have the scriptures, look at Matthew 28:19. This is our key verse for all of our series that we're in. Let me read it to you. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me, you lay on my heart, you speak to my heart. Lord, if you give that to me, you prompt me with it. I want to be able to speak to a person or a situation. Lord, help me and remind me that of all who are here today, service number two, service number one, everybody on this campus, I'm the one you hold under a great judgment, a strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. We are in a sermon series called Crucial Conversations, and it's bridging that awkward spiritual gap of just communicating with people, hearing their story, telling our story. And I want to tell you, the word movement is a word that I will use the rest of my days on the earth. I am beyond church growth principles. I want to see a movement of God. I think you want to see it. We want to see it. How does that happen? Well, it happens with me and you living our life, going about our life as you go. And as you do that, you engage in crucial conversations with people. Conversations that are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to be talking about that even more today. Last Sunday, I left you with a daily average of 10,000 steps for most of us, right? And one of the books that has inspired our church and our leadership is a book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. And an average walk across the room is 10 steps, right? I ask you to commit 10 out of your 10,000 to be driven by the Holy Spirit. That's the way I left you last Sunday. This week, I'm bumping into people, and they're going, "I did my 10. Well, I don't mean 10 for the whole week, all right? I mean 10 per day, okay? 10,000 Monday, or 10 steps Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right on down the line. But I appreciate the check-in, all right? I appreciate the Holy Spirit using me to make you feel guilty, if you haven't. And that is that I'm dedicating my 10 steps, and they'll go, "I did my 10 steps." And so 10 steps out of 10,000, we commit. Just in that alone, you'll see a movement of God. Now, I want to talk to you today about we're going to have to change the way we connect with people. I grew up in a very church-oriented culture in Taylor and Greene County. My father has been a pastor all the days of my life. So I just grew up around it. And in church culture, if we got around to any kind of a spiritual conversation, we had just invited you to church. So we could talk about everything from politics to sports to whatever. And we could talk about everything, and then we're going, "Hey man, would you come to church? You'll like my church." And that's about the end of it. We really don't carry on spiritual conversations past that. And in our culture in Kentucky, we are never going to do away with invitation to church. I still want that to occur. So I don't want you to hear me say or say that I'm saying that we're not inviting people to church. That's not true. I just want your spiritual conversations to be more than just an invitation to church. And because we'll just say, "Hey, let me invite you." And I want you to invite. Let me give you a for example. Andrew, our son, is planting a church in Lexington, Commonwealth City Church. He goes to a coffee shop downtown Lexington, so it's not Starbucks, so don't go thinking there. And he goes there on a regular basis. He's taking his mom and me there to meet this guy that manages it. They've become really good friends. This guy that manages the coffee shop is from Eastern Kentucky. He's from Barberville. And there you go. We don't say Barberville, right? It's Barberville, right? So he's from Union University is there, Union College is there. And so we went in to meet him, we met him, you know, and had some coffee, and Andrew goes down on a regular basis and talks to him, and anyway, just recently, he's been, He's been hearing this guy's story about how he got to Lexington, how he got to managing a coffee house, a coffee shop. And this place is downtown, and I'll go ahead and tell you, it's called The Roastery. It's a millennial hangout, man. I mean, this is a millennial hangout. Just recently, this guy, out of all the conversations they had, this guy looked at Andrew, and he said, "Hey, Andrew, I know you're a pastor." He said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "Man, you have never invited me to your church." And that's intentional, because Andrew wanted to hear his story. Now, hang on a minute. And since Andrew never invited him to his church, it made him wanted to come to his church. You see the intrigue in that? Listen, this world out here that is totally disconnected and self-absorbed is expecting you to ask them to come to church. Because that's what we do. And they've got a way to get around that with you. They'll either say, "Well, I will," and they don't show up. Or they'll go, "There's a bunch of hypocrites there, and I'm not going where there's a bunch of hypocrites." How many of you heard that line? Yeah, all right. So they're prepared for it. They are prepared for you to ask them, and they're waiting for it. I mean, they're loaded for it, you know? "Well, I can't come. I work every other Sunday. Sunday's my only day." You know, you hear all that stuff. So here Andrew's carrying on this many week-long conversation with this guy, never invited him to church. And he was just puzzled by that, because that's a church culture. Listen, of course I want you to invite people, but I want your conversation to not, your spiritual conversation to not just be that. I want you to learn how you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. You've got to trust Him and not you on how to carry that, because I know you're hearing me and you're going, "Well, preacher, you got to teach me how to have these conversations." Listen to me. I will not teach you how to have those conversations. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to have those conversations. He will prompt you in what to say and when to say it. His word even tells us that. So you got to get over worrying about looking bad or looking foolish or looking like an idiot or one of those crazy Christians. And, you know, and when the Holy Spirit prompts you with a kind word, and I mean, it's not going to be abrasive or mean-spirited. It's just going to encourage people and just say, "Well, listen, how'd you get here?" And I'm just going to be real honest with you. After the first service, I just held a little boy after the service that I love. I love his family. And they've had their dog for 17 years, and their dog is about to pass away. And he just sleeps by his bed, the little boy's bed, every night. And I cried with him. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just held it. He'll never, you know, the Holy Spirit told me, and I told him, "My tears are bigger than your tears," you know? I just cried with him. He just cried. It wasn't during the invitation. It was just after the service. And bless his heart, it's broken. You know, I'm not going to get into the theology of where dogs go. I'm just glad we've got them, right? But in that, I just held him, kissed him on top of the head, and just held him as he cried. You know, I feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to do with him, really nothing more than that. But I didn't know how you felt, and a lot of you do too. It's just sometimes the Holy Spirit just says, cry with them. You know, weep with them, rejoice with them, celebrate with them, mourn with them, you know, all that's involved in that. Here's what's got to happen in a church. We've got to get away from just being program driven. You've heard me say that. Now, with children and with students, we have that. Not completely, but a little bit. But it is a missional life we're teaching them. Because I believe in the heart of the Lord, and even in the Gospels itself, in the book of Acts, it's relied upon you, because I don't want to just keep giving you programs to keep you active, and we've already talked about that. Just as you go, know the Holy Spirit uses you to carry on conversations with people, and I'm going to give you a bigger picture of that in just a moment. But I don't want to just worry you with programs and coming to church every night, and you know what I'm saying? Because you wouldn't do that anyway, nor would I. But I was raised that the more nights I was out on the church campus, the better Christian I was. And that I just wasn't impacting a lost world by doing that. Recently, Andrew, our son, was in a meeting, And in the meeting in Lexington, it was with men who were coming in and doing consulting on evangelism. So a lot of the pastors that you see on television that you may know in Lexington were involved in this meeting. Our son Andrew was involved in it. I told you nobody loves Lexington more than Andrew, and I mean that. When we sent Andrew to Kroger to get a gallon of milk, he'd go to Lexington to get it. You know, he wouldn't even drive a mile up the road. So Andrew, during the meeting, which is typically accepted by the millennials today, Andrew starts texting me and Drew. Hey, Dad. Hey, Drew. I'm in a meeting. And I'm in this meeting about evangelism for the Lexington area. He said, they even have the demographic studies for Franklin County and Anderson County. And I want to give them to you in case you don't know them. And you're going, well, how did demographic study happen? You need to understand, you're being scanned all the time. Do you understand that? I mean, you're walking in Walmart, or it don't matter, you're using your Kroger card, or, I mean, whatever you search on the internet, they put cookies on it, and I'm all for cookies, but I'm not that kind of cookie. And in that, they're looking at what you market. Thank you, sweetheart. And they're looking at what you market, and what they're marketing you. That's why stuff you search for will pop up, even on your Twitter account. You know, it'll show up because they're finding, how can I market you? How can I do this? So getting demographic information shouldn't be puzzling to you, is what I'm saying. So Andrew texts me, hey, Dad, do you know that there's 70 plus thousand people in Franklin and Anderson County? And during the 127-yard sale, there's 1 million people, right? You know what I'm saying? Holy cow, you know? And in that, there's 70-plus people. So let's say 70 to 75,000. I think the figure more pointedly is around 71 or 72,000 between these two counties, just a 12-mile stretch, or actually less than that. And he said the stat today is 88% of that 71,000 in this area are not connected to any church whatsoever. Well, I texted him back. I said, around the year 2000, I knew the stats for this area. It was about 82%. You've heard me say it a lot. Please tell me you have, right? Okay, 82% was not connected to the church in any form or fashion. Now, the population has increased, and with that, the number of de-churched or unchurched has increased as well. So when you see 100 people today outside of this campus, 100 people today, 88 of them have no connection of the church whatsoever. 12 out of 100 will. Now hang on a minute. I'm going to give and list a little bit more sharp here. So I want you to brace yourself. And if this gets out, you know, on podcasts and other people hear it, I don't want other churches to get mad at me either. There's not a church in four or five counties around here doing well at all. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And you're going, well, Southeast, well, compare Southeast to the population of Louisville, or compare Southland to the population of Lexington. I'm glad they're doing what they're doing. Don't get me wrong. Bob Russell is actually preaching just a few miles from us today at Nineveh Church. And one of his best friends comes to this church. I'm all for what they're doing, but when you do the numbers, and a lot of you are very analytical, when you do the numbers, we're not doing that well. None of us are. You can say, well, this church is blowing and going. Really? Really? 88% out of 100? And if they died today, they go to a Christless eternity? Let me tell you about Tom's impending death. At least he's not going to a Christless eternity. Tom's not going to a Christless eternity. But there's 88 out of 100 people that you're going to see today who are, if they died today, they go to a Christless eternity. And that should weigh on us. That should be a burden. Listen, I can't make you have a burden for that. God knows if I could, I'd already done it. And do you see how the enemy will get you so self-absorbed that you're not paying attention to the 88 out of 100? Do you know that he knows every one of that 88% by name? And do you know that sometimes he puts those names on your hearts and minds, and me and you are living so fast that we just go right by them? Do you understand that? That's what I'm trying to change here. I'm trying to lead us into changing our church culture that, Tom's death is upon us and it's shattering us. But to think of people living in a Christless eternity is more shattering to me. Tom's death is huge to us. We're grieving deeply, and I hope I've been transparent with that grief with you. But people dying without Christ and all of eternity is even more of a burden on my life. And I can't give you that burden. I can't transfer you that burden. I just want us to wake up and to realize dedicating 10 out of 10,000 steps can mean the difference in eternity for one of those 88%. And just learning to change how we have conversations. Of course I want you to invite people, but that's not the win. It is getting them in conversation about the Lord. Let me give you a picture here. I'm going to use these church. Miles, go ahead and bring it up, if you will. And I'm going to give you two columns. One's a conception column, and please understand this is spiritual conception, all right? One person said that one thing he liked about Hope Church is we were fertile here. We're having all kinds of babies. So there's conception, and then this column is about spiritual birth. So we're talking about spiritual conception, and we're talking about spiritual birth for a moment. When it comes to spiritual conception, this is where truth is implanted. And it can happen to young and old. One of the things that we say here at Hope Church is that we want our children living in truth a lot earlier than we did. Okay? And that happens with our kids' way, daycare through the week. It happens with our children's ministry and our student ministry. If you give us your kids, we want to implement. We want that truth of Jesus to start a spiritual conception in their heart. We want that to occur. Now, some of you know this, when we were mobile, and I'm gonna lean in this column for a moment, we had a man named Ellis in our church. Came to our church, lived out 151, okay? He started coming when he was about 90 years old. Even endured the music. We won him to Christ when he was about 92. I preached his funeral when he was 94. Up until that time, in Anderson County, out 151, he had never been connected to a church in his life. We implemented the truth into his heart. Later on, there was a point of surrender. I'll get to that in a moment. He wouldn't even die till I came by his bedside, and that's really the truth. And I was out of town. I came back in. I went to his bedside at the nursing home. He said, "Will you preach my funeral?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I don't want you wearing a suit." I said, "Ellis, I love you even more for that request right there." So, I saw him spiritually born again, young or old. It doesn't matter. It's just where the truth is implanted in a person's life. Then when that truth is implanted, the Spirit is working. That's when the Holy Spirit begins his work. And the Holy Spirit, not you, not me, not a church program, the Holy Spirit is going to move that spiritual conception to a time of being born again, a time of surrender. Here's part of our problem. I want you parents to listen up. Sometimes our children start asking us questions in this conception point, and you and I see the truth of the Lord being beginning in their life, and we want to capture that and lead them to spiritual birth automatically. Listen, don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord has them. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit do his work. And it can be in somebody old as well. We want to capture this sometimes and just shove these two together automatically. And you and I don't lead a person to surrender, to pray the prayer, Well, you and I don't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does all the connection. Now, here's our role. The Holy Spirit uses me and you. He could use us at helping implement the truth into their life. He could do that here on this end. Or he could use us at a point where somebody's ready to surrender to the Lord. And we glorify these people, right? Man, he's an evangelist. Man, he's a go-getter. He just wins people to Jesus all the time. Well, it just so happens that God has people who connects them at a point of surrender. This person right here who implements truth in their life is just as important as the person who leads them at this surrender point. Are you all with me? There's not one person here greater than the other. It says some plant, some water. God gives the increase in that. Listen, you and I will connect with people either on either end or points in the middle. God will use you. He will use you with just crucial conversations of helping these people. Let me give you four example. I mean, you know, you're going, well, Jeff, the truth was implanted in you. By your dad, your mom. I'm a preacher's kid, grew up in the church, grew up beside the church, lived in the church house, lived on the church property, broke out the church windows. It's the truth. I was a little boy, Robbie. I played baseball when we were in Maryville, Tennessee. We lived there for a while. And this guy gave me three golf balls. And I had this black bat, which was very rare back then. And I'd pick them up and I'd hit the golf balls and I couldn't find them. I hit them so far. Well, my dad came in from the office at the church, which is close by, and he says, are these golf balls yours? I said, yeah, they're mine. And we had a church auditorium that sloped from high to low, so everything sloped to the altar, and my golf balls were laying in the altar. And I'd hit them through three big stained glass windows in the church. So there you go. There's my sin of my childhood right there. So the Lord says, because of that, you're going to be a pastor. All right, how about that? So you're probably thinking your mom and dad implanted truth in you, and they did. There's no doubt about that. You know, a very dependable, reliable Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, and all, that's all true. But let me tell you a story. There's a young lady who's not here today. Her name is Alicia Boland. Alicia and Will are expecting their first child. Alicia's mom and dad, I grew up with them back in Greene County. And I watched her mom and dad fall in love. I remember their very first date. And her mother has since gone on to be with the Lord. She died of a brain tumor. We just got word in between the services, her brother, Eric, has been diagnosed with a mass on his brain just today. And he's 35 years old. And he works in the office of Andy Barr in Washington, D.C. And he's one of his team members. And Alicia's grandparents, when my dad was going through a medical crisis in his life, young, I would spend the night on their farm. So it was Dole Graham and Lucille Graham, Miss Lucille and Mr. Dole. And they had a large farm, tobacco farm. They also had a dairy. And so they didn't have all the newly electronic milkers at that time. They didn't have that. These people would get up early in the morning, feed the critters, milk the cows, clean up, come in, cook a big breakfast, and they were the first people to Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? They were never late in all of my life growing up. They were never late. You hear me? They were never late. And for anything they did, and they had more work than most of us can ever imagine on a Sunday morning. And even before she came to church, she started getting Sunday dinner ready so she could just put in. You know what I'm saying? And when I stayed with him, when my dad was going through a medical crisis, I slept in a little loft upstairs. Miss Lucille would come in, sit in an old cane bottom chair, and she would just read me a few verses. She read to me the Word of God before till I fell asleep. I would fall asleep in her house hearing the Word of God in my ears and my heart. Now, a lot of people have implanted the truth in me. But in them, I saw them lived out, and they weren't preachers. You know what I mean? They weren't preachers. And I saw their faith lived out. You know, God used Mr. Doyle and Miss Lucille in my life to implant the truth of who the Lord is and what he does in a life at that age. So he uses us, me or you, he uses us. It just could be a crucial conversation at a point of conception. The Spirit is working here, and what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to move them to a point of surrender. I may not be involved in their surrender, but I have been involved in their spiritual conception, and I've been involved in their life with points along the way. But the Holy Spirit is the one who leads them to spiritual surrender. You got that? In new member training, here's what we give to you that I teach you about looking at persons only one or two ways. At conception, it is someone that Christ has died for, okay? The Holy Spirit moves it to someone that Christ is living in. And how does he do it? With my church program and your church program? No. By me and you, and it's very simply, when he puts their mind, their name on our hearts and minds, just follow that. Preacher, I don't know. I mean, they don't need to know that Jephthah was a left-handed king in the Old Testament. That's not important. I guess it's important to Jephthah. You know? And it's important to me because I'm left-handed. I thought, hey, there's a left-handed guy in the Old Testament. You know, I'm connected with him. It's not important. Just spiritual conversations. Listen to the story. Tell your story. Watch how God movements are based upon what I'm just giving you here. Look at John 3, 7, and 8. This is about the Holy Spirit being like the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Remember this chair? This is the birth chair. Maybe I shouldn't say that. This is the spiritual birth here. This represents spiritual birth. Don't be amazed that I told you you must be born again. They got to get to here. I mean, they got to go from spiritual conception to spiritual birth. It's got to happen. It's a point of surrender here. So don't be amazed that I told you got to be the wind, talking about the Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now listen, you and I can say, hey, listen, man, the Holy Spirit's not doing his job. Man, he's not convicting people. Nothing's going on. He's not moving. Here's the case. The Holy Spirit is doing his job. And there are times he asks me and you to join him, and like the wind, we do that. But I don't want to make it look like it's some duty, but who's not following here? It's probably us. You're going, why are we not seeing a movement of God like we saw in the book of Acts or in Wales with Evan Roberts and the Azusa Street revival, and it happened in California? And how come? Because people started realizing when the Holy Spirit prompts them to do things, they've got to do it. Remember, we've taught here, respond to the Holy Spirit immediately. And watch what he does. He knows what he's net weaving together. He knows what he's putting together. He just asked me and you to join him in that effort. And it's like the wind. You don't know when he's going to ask it. You don't know. You can anticipate. You can even maybe make it happen under your own power. But when he does ask us to join him, join him. It may be a point of spiritual conception or spiritual birth, but it doesn't matter. Just join him in his effort, and you're going to see people come to surrender. Jason Ashburn is a young man that some in our church and church back there grew up with, and saw Jason at a funeral recently, and I was his pastor when he was in high school. He told me one time, he said, you know, I remember one of your sermons. I said, well, I'm amazed by that. You know, it's been a long time ago. And he said, the sermon you preached was, if you want to change the world, change your words. He says, do you remember preaching that? And I said, I do. I do remember preaching that. And that's what I'm saying here. Change the way you have conversation with people. And what's got to change within me and you is the point of what we really believe. We've got to get to that point. Here's a word that is used in the New Testament. It's pisteo. It looks like pisteo, but it's pisteo. It's a Greek word for faith or believe. I'm going to give you three verses here, really four, but three right now. It's John 3:16. We know this one, okay? For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everybody who pisteos, that's the word there, believes in him, will not perish, will have eternal life. Pisteo, belief there, has given me two promises. One promise is I will not perish. The other promise is I will have eternal life. Two promises. If you have pisteo belief in the Lord, you have two promises. I won't perish. I will have eternal life. Look at John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who pisteo in his name, believe. Pisteo. So if I am going to believe in the Lord, have faith in the Lord, pisteo belief, then not only do I not perish and have eternal life, I become a child of God. I become one of his children. Look at Mark 16:16. Whoever pisteos and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not pisteo is going to get into heaven anyway. Is that what it says? Say the word, condemned. If you do not pisteo, believe, you are going to be condemned. And I could use many, many more verses with that. But pisteo is more than believing that Jesus is real or that God exists. Pisteo belief, if you put that on the screen, pisteo belief is more than believing that Jesus lived. It is more than believing God exists. I know some pagan people who will whoop you by saying Jesus is not real and they don't really believe in Jesus. Or they'll fight you verbally or physically because you'll say that God doesn't exist. Pisteo belief and faith in the Lord is not believing that Jesus is real or that he's the Son of God or that God exists. It is much more deeper than that. Pisteo belief is an all-in belief. I'm absolutely all in. It is total surrender. Remember we had the birth column over here? It is surrender. When I'm at spiritual conception that was over here, then I'm starting to walk in pisteo belief, faith and belief. But when I surrender my life, which is when I'm born again, Jesus said that, that's when I have pisteo belief. It means I'm absolutely all in. In John 14:6, Jesus said this to the disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Listen, your scripture, you probably are not holding up a Bible, but you got it on your phone, and I understand that. But do I believe in the written word of God? Of course I do. Do I believe in the spoken God of creation? I'm living in it. Song we just sang a while ago, 100 billion, you know. Yeah, I believe in the spoken word of creation. I'm living in it. His written word, yeah. But it's more than all that. The way is a person, his name is Jesus. Truth is a person, his name is Jesus. Life is a person, his name is Jesus. The early disciples were not consumed with themselves. They found someone to live life with that was more important than them. And that person was Jesus. Totally, absolutely all in with Jesus. Let me get real pointed with you and real transparent again. Listen, with Tom's impending death, it has shattered some of our earthly dreams. Shattered them. And many of you have had your dreams shattered too. We're not the only ones in this deal. You've had dreams shattered. Dreams of Laura and Tom being a team together in the future. Andrew's church was planted in Andrew and Tom and Laura's den. Grandchildren. And I know you'll say, well, it doesn't mean you won't have grandchildren. I know the answer to that. But grandchildren with them. And Tom is a kid magnet. He's an incredible school teacher. As I prayed for you all today, I couldn't help but realize he will no longer be in an earthly classroom teaching gifted math to gifted students who loved him dearly. And you will see how much they love him in the future. So some of our earthly dreams are shattered. And my family and me, we can react in one of two ways. I can be really, really angry, or I can say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all of it, and I don't. It's not what I want or what I wish for or what I prayed for or what I fasted for. It's not happening. But I just want you to know that I'm going to trust you on a deeper level. And many of you have had to do exactly the same thing. I mean, just your future life that you had in your head is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. So I can be mad, fussing, or I can just say, Lord, I trust you in a deeper level. You know, Job, everything taken away from him, in the middle of all of it, he said, Lord, even though the enemy will slay me, kill me, he said, I will still trust in you. You know, no matter what the world throws at us right now, with Tom's cancer, our daughter being a widow at the age of 27, all that's involved in that, no matter, you know, I'm still all in. You know, God called me to a ministry long before I knew who Tom Cannon was. I've been blessed that our paths have connected and our love for each other has nothing but grown. But I'm still all in. And you got to be all in too. All in is pisteo faith. It's not believing Jesus is real and God exists. It's I'm all in. I'm absolutely all in. And here's a verse. I want you to write this down. I want you to put it in your phone. I want you to put it in Evernote, whatever you've got, whatever you do, write this verse down. It's Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to say it together. Look what Paul wrote. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by pisteo faith. The Greek word there is pisteo. I'm all in. No matter what the world, and the world killed Paul, beheaded him, executed him publicly. I'm all in. That's what it means. I live by pisteo faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's say it together. Say it with me. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're all in. I hope you're all in. I can't be all in for you. I can only be all in for me. But I'm all in. I'm all in. No matter what this world does to my family, no matter what disease does to my family, no matter what dreams are shattered, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. You've placed us here physically on this land, this area, to minister to Franklin, Frankfort, Anderson, Lawrenceburg. And Lord, there's a lot we don't know, we don't understand. Lord, I just hear you screaming to us through your word and through your spirit that we've got to be all in. There are broken dreams here, shattered dreams in this room, disrupted lives. May we say today that we're all in, no matter what this world has done to us. This world is not fair. It's unfair. I'm all in, Lord. Pisteo faith. I believe in you, pisteo. I'm absolutely all in. Only your Holy Spirit, Lord, knows where we are and where we need to be. Guide us there, Lord. Guide us there. Speak to us in this invitation. Move us, Lord, as you will. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. The invitation is for you to come and surrender all in to the Lord today. Come. There'll be people in the altar, counselors to pray with you, minister to you. You come do that. They're there. Believers, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink, eat, remember his sacrifice, give thanks, and remember this when you remember his sacrifice. He was all in for you and me. And maybe you just want to respond to him when you eat the bread. Lord, I'm all in for you too. I'm all in. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Counselors, would you find your spot? Will you do that? Church, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. Logan's going to lead us, and you come.